You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
You need a handout sheet today. And today's message follows last week's, it just builds on it. Obviously, it's a story of Joseph. So if you didn't get a handout sheet, hold your hand up, and our handout professionals will get one to you, all right? Keep your hand up till you, looks like they got most people covered. All right, in your Bible, we're going to be in Genesis 45. true story. It was Veterans Day yesterday, right? Yesterday. We celebrated it as a church last week, so I always try to do it ahead of time, but appreciate you veterans. And I had veterans in my family. I was a veteran, or am a veteran, I guess. I'm still alive. my grandfather was in World War I. My dad was in the Korean War. And I was in a lot of bar fights. And in the Cold War, I was in the Cold War. But I like history, and I know most of the kind of big events, but one that I didn't know about until my wife showed me a book, maybe, I don't know, 8-10 years ago, was a true hero from World War II. Just act like nothing's wrong. Don't mind the man behind. How do I do this, guys? Oh, here it is. Wait, dang it. All right. I'm going to sing. Luck of ages, cleft for me. All right, there we go. Thank you for that. All right. Now that goes away. There we go. Okay, technology and me don't agree. All right, let's start over. Hey, guys, how you doing? Yeah, hey, how was your week? Okay. This dude I'd never heard of before. Interestingly, some of you saw the movie, but it was Louis Zamperini, and he was a hero out of World War II. He grows up in a Christian home, and he's over in the West Coast. He's bullied because he's Italian. Starts, acting out and acting like a wild child, turning into a wild child, in trouble with the law. He needs something. He needs to pursue, something to pursue, a dream. His older brother, Pete, has the answer. Pete is into running and races, and track. And so he gets Louis into it, his younger brother, and Louis's a natural. He begins to win races to the point that he earns a place on the U.S. Olympics team. And he's really looking forward to the Olympics 4 years later in Tokyo, Japan, which would be 1940. Now, he will get to Japan, just not how he wanted to. But a lot of times our dreams, they're just kind of like put on hold, aren't they? And you're like, what's up with that? And his dream was to, I can't wait to be 1940, and I'm going to really, I might get some gold, there in Tokyo, Japan. But then Hitler had other ideas, and the Japanese attack Pearl Harbor. We go to war. Louis enlists in the Army Air Corps. He's assigned to the Pacific Theater to a squadron based in Hawaii, but he's still holding on to the dream. So, in between missions, he would still train and practice and try to beat his own best records. His crew, there's an airplane they lost, like hundreds of miles south of Hawaii, in the Pacific. They're going to send out a rescue mission, and Louis is one of the crew, but their plane that they had, that they were in, was shot up, and that couldn't fly, and so they were assigned the Green Hornet. It was a backup plane, and nobody wanted to fly it because it was just pieced together, and they said a lot of bad words about it, and he had a bad feeling. 850 miles south of Hawaii, one engine goes out. And then a new crew member, a new engineer, to try to shut one down over here, so it balances it, hits the wrong button and shuts that one down. And now the plane just starts just spiraling out of control, crashes and kills 8 of the 11 men on board. And the only survivors are Louis, Phil, and Mac, and they are wounded and scared out in the middle of the Pacific. Day after day after day goes by, no rescue. Then a horrific storm hits him, and in the storm, Louis promises God. He does one of those, foxhole things. Promises God, if you save us, I'll dedicate my life to you. 28th day at sea, they see a plane. It sees them. Yay! It's a Japanese plane. It comes down and strafes them twice. Puts holes in their two life rafts. They try to cobble it together. Mac dies a few days later. Louis and Phil survive 46 days at sea. 46 days. Finally, though, they see land. The Marshall Islands, safe at last. Hallelujah. Except that the Marshall Islands are controlled by Japan now. And they're captured, thrown into a POW camp. And Lewis meets the bird. They call this guy the bird. He was one of the most cruelest of the persecutors that he ever faced there in the POW camps. He's Mutsuhiro the bird Wanatabe. And he was on MacArthur, General MacArthur's list of the 40 most wanted war criminals after this in Japan. And the bird, that's what they called him because, you know, they just wanted to not use his name, finds out that Lewis is an Olympic athlete, forces him to race against one of the camp guards. Lewis was weakened, you know, from those days at sea. He's beaten and called a failure to try to demoralize him. And everybody in America thinks Zamperini's dead because his plane went down, right? 850 miles south of Hawaii. He's classified as a KIA. And FDR sent his family, you know, a little letter. We're so sorry in the loss of your son. He was a hero. But Lewis is just being beat. He's a special object of hatred of the bird, partly because he had an attitude on his face. He wouldn't just submit. He would submit, you know, because he had to, but his face showed everything. And the bird wanted to break him. And so he beat Louis daily, sometimes with his fist, sometimes with his belt, sometimes with his kendo stick, starved all of the prisoners. But then comes the bombings of Nagasaki and Hiroshima, and things changed, and Japan surrenders. The camp guards scatter. Prisoners are still, the ones who are still alive are rescued, hallelujah, yay. And Louis finally arrives in the U.S., and he kneels down and kisses the ground, yay. And then he's reunited with his family, yay. And he meets this gal named Cynthia, and they marry after 2 months, yay. And then they have a baby daughter, yay. But Louis isn't right. Talk about PTSD. Starts having recurring nightmares about strangling his former captors over and over and over again. Begins drinking heavily. He's trying to forget. He's a wreck. He's hurting. And like they say, hurting people hurt people. So he's hurting his wife. Cynthia wants a divorce. Then, by the sovereignty of God, there's a scheduled revival meeting with this guy named Billy Graham coming to their town. Cynthia wants to go. She sees it as their last hope. Louis don't want to go. Louis, no. He finally gives in, but he gives in like, oh, whatever. Whatever, okay, I'll go. But there as Billy's preaching about giving your heart and your soul to Jesus, Louis remembered the bargain he made with God in the middle of that storm. And Billy Graham gives that gospel invitation that Jesus Christ is God the Son. He came down and lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on a cross, not for his sins, but for yours and mine. He went to that grave of 3 days, and after 3 days rose victorious over that grave and purchased, because of the cross and the grave, your salvation, free. All you have to do is say, yes, I want that gift, and believe on him. And Louis heard that, and Louis believed on Jesus and trusted him as his Lord and Savior. Yay. Now he's on the road to heaven. Yay. But, and Louis finds this out quick, the road to heaven could also be titled the road to forgiveness. And forgiveness is hard. Real biblical forgiveness is hard. It is not at all natural. And that's why some of you are having such a problem with it, because you're trying to do it in your flesh. Matthew, this is Jesus. You've heard it was said, you should love your neighbor, so love that neighbor, and hate your enemy. He said, but let me expand on that. I say love your enemies. Do what to them? Love. Do what? Love. Yeah. And pray for those who you love who are in your family. To those who what? Persecute you. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So you can prove that you really have a Father in heaven whose name is God. You therefore must be perfect. Well, I can't be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. This word in the Greek means mature or complete or grown. So that's Jesus' words. That's hard. Now turn in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we got a blue one somewhere around you. Grab that. That is our gift to you. And in that one, it is on page 43, Genesis 45. And we've been following Joseph. Remember, he went through hell. For 20 years, he went through all this stuff. 13 of them, he's a slave. He's imprisoned. He had this dream. Now his dream is coming true. In chapter 45, verse 1, are you there? Say, I'm there. All right. Then Joseph, so remember his brothers come and he had set this up and he had tested them. And then they're all like, oh man, this is all happening to us because we, you know, got rid of our brother Joseph all these years ago. They're repenting right in front of Joseph. They have no clue it's Joseph. So then Joseph could not control himself before all those who'd stood by him. So he had his brothers, but he also had, you know, all the courtiers because he was a muckety-muck. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. I underlined that. If you underline your Bible, you might want to. For they were dismayed at his presence. What does that mean? That means they were scared. The snots were scared out of them. They were shocked, scared, all of that stuff. Because they had sold this dude. See ya, sayonara. And now that dude is their brother, and he's second in command. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. I underlined that. Come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I'm your brother Joseph. He had to say it again. Whom, but this is interesting, you sold, circle, you sold, into Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you. I underlined each of those words. God sent me before you to preserve life. Out in the margin, I put S-O-V, period, which means sovereignty of God to me. All right, God is doing this. For the famine which had been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvest, and God sent me before you, I underlined those again, to preserve you, for you, a remnant on earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. It was not you who sent me here, but God, I underlined that. I put out in the margin again, S-O-V, sovereignty. He made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler of all the land of Egypt. And then I circled this next word, hurry, and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. I underlined that, put S-O-V out to the side. God did this. Come down to me, don't tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, all that you have. There I'll provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin. See that it is my mouth that speaks to you. It's proof. I know my brothers are all liars, but my younger brother, he's a pretty good dude. You must tell my father of all the honor, all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you've seen. Hurry, circle, hurry, and don't bring, and bring my father down here. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. A lot of neck weeping going on. And he kissed all his brothers, I underlined this one, and wept upon them. That's significant. After that, his brothers talked with him. I underlined that too. Remember, his brothers, Joseph had every right in the world, at least what, you know, worldly speaking, to have his brothers killed or imprisoned for what they did to him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, because, you know, in everything gets around there, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, hey, say to your brothers, do this, load up your beasts, go back to the land of Canaan, take your father and your household, come to me, and I will give you the best of the land in Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones, for your wives, bring your father, come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. And then I underline these next five words. The sons of Israel did so. The sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the journey. To each of them he gave change of clothes, but Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and five changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows. And then he gives a whole bunch of the stuff to the dad. Drop down to verse 24. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, I underlined each of these words, do not quarrel on the way. Do not quarrel on the way. So they go, you know, they head, verse 25, they come up to Canaan, to their father Jacob. So they're coming back with all of this stuff, all these donkeys, all these presents. And they told him, Joseph's still alive. He's the ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. Why? Because he knows they're a bunch of liars. So he's trying to figure out what scam's going on, you know? They meet a Nigerian prince or something. And verse 27, but when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. I underline, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel, that's Jacob, said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, just a few verses in chapter 46. So Israel, that's Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. I circled Beersheba. And there he offered, there was an altar there. He offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac, and God spoke, underline that, and God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. And then I underlined all this. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. In other words, Joseph will be there when you die. Then Jacob set out for Beersheba. The son of Israel carried Jacob, their father. All their little ones go down to the last part of verse 7. All these people came, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. So he obeys there. That's, I just love this passage, and because it's on something that is very pertinent to all of our lives. How I get biblical reconciliation. How I get it. Because most people talk, you know, we'll talk about it, but we don't understand it. We talk about forgiveness, but we don't really understand it. Or we say, well, that doesn't pertain to what I went through or what they did to me. And so, and I wanted to give a review of last week's message, but we ain't got time. So just go back and look at it online. Because I know I preached it, but it's good stuff. It's good stuff because it's the word of God. It's the answer to a whole bunch of you who are going through stuff and are poisoning, you know, your minds and your hearts with what happened to you. And it may have happened to you, but you're killing yourself. So, steps, how I get biblical reconciliation. We see it from the life of Joseph. Number one on your sheet, do it, forgive. Forgive, do it. Don't talk about it, don't think about it, don't pray about it, do it. Do it. But John, I can't forgive them. You're entirely correct. You cannot. Here's something, I don't know, I think I have this on your sheet. Real biblical forgiveness is a spiritual, supernatural work in you and through you by God. It's a God thing, not a you thing. You are participating because it's about you and happened to you, but it's God working in you and through you. And if you're, let me throw this out. If you're his child, this is going to be your case. God is going to be driving you to forgive or to want to forgive, even though you are fighting tooth and nail. Philippians 2, I love this. Work hard, he's talking to Christians, to show the results of your salvation. Not work hard for your salvation, but to show the results of your salvation, all right? To show that it's really real, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you. Who's working in you? God is working. And so what does he do when he works in me? He gives me the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He gives me the desire to please him and the power, the how-to, the motivation, the strength to. So when God calls me to do whatever he calls me to do in his word, he is going to, if I'm his child, he is going to be, over a process of time, giving me the desire to do it and the power to do it. It's not me. I'm cooperating with him, but it's him. So God is working in us. It's a God thing that God does through and for his kids. God gives us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And you could write this down somewhere if you got room. It only works if I work it. It only works if I work it, but underneath this subtext, but if I don't work it, I probably don't have it. It only works if I work it, but if I don't work it, I probably don't have it. God, salvation, heaven, Christianity. Because if God, it's God who works in you both to give you the will, the desire, and the power to do his will. And if God is not working in you, you might be fighting him. But if God is not working in you, like, I don't care, then you probably ain't a Christian. No matter what you say. No matter what your mama told you. My forgiveness is an evidence of my faith. But John, I don't want to forgive him. Yeah, none of us do. None of us do. I love this. I don't know who said this first. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. That's what many of you are doing. You're like, I'm going to kill you. That's stupid, but that's our dumb nature. That's our fallen nature. That's our flesh. Unforgiveness consumes the unforgiver. It does. Some of you in here, you've been consumed for years. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness. It has just wound itself around you, and everything becomes, many of your thoughts are about that person, that situation, that scenario, that trauma. It's real. But God says there's a way that you can get freedom from that. Christian, what does the word Christian mean? It means Christ-like. Christ-like. If you aren't like Jesus, when it comes to forgiveness, who are you like? Who's your daddy? Yeah. If you act out of vengeance, anger, vitriol, that's not a Jesus thing. That's a Satan thing. And so I would be very, very concerned if I were you and you said, I don't give a flying flip about what this preacher's preaching. I'd be really concerned. You can't scare me. I'm not trying to scare you. But I tell you what, you read the Bible, it'll scare the hell out of you. Yes. You just cuss. No, I'm telling you. You don't want to go to hell. It ought to be scared out of you. My wife, she's very good. She got me through English class in college. All right, I'm not a great student, you know that. And so I'm in English class and she's helping me. And she always has these memory things that really help me out. And matter of fact, I met a guy in the bathroom and I said, hey, what's your name? And he goes, Bart, like Simpson. Now I'll remember that the rest of my life. You know, you just connect it. So she had this for forgive because she's struggling with it herself. We all do. And so she did a little acrostic thing. She came to me, this is years ago. Here's forgiveness. Here's what it is. Focus on releasing guilty individuals vertically and trusting. What does that mean? But that's what forgiveness is. I focus on releasing the guilty individuals, but I'm entrusting or vertically entrusting. In Ephesians 4:32, I don't know if I have this on your sheet, so write it down somewhere. Ephesians 4:32 is huge scripture. He says, be kind to one another. He's talking to believers, right? Not talking to pagans. Paul's not preaching going, you pagans need to be better on your way to hell. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and then this word, forgiving one another. I love this. In the Greek, for you techies, it's the word charismenoi. Charismenoi. From the charis, anybody know what that is? Charis? Grace? Charismenoi. It's okay, that's cool, John. I don't totally understand where you're going with it. Well, that word also, it means to forgive on the basis of grace, to cancel a debt, but here's the, I love it, to hand over custody. When I forgive, it's not just, never mind. It's no. I am handing over the custody of this whole scenario to a higher authority. To a higher authority. Multiple times in the Bible says, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Vengeance isn't yours. No matter what happened to you, vengeance, God says, is mine. I will repay. We want to be the DA, the judge, the jury, the executioner. God says, not your job. It's not your job. And then he expands. Look at this verse expanded. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Charismenoi. Forgiving one another. As, how do I forgive? As God in Christ forgave you.
as God in Christ, as the Father through the Son, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, forgave who? You. Say me. Me. That, so how am I to forgive? You don't know what they did to me. I don't have to know. I know what we did to Jesus. I know what I did to Jesus. He became sin for us. That's a huge scripture. Some of you, you've done some bad things in your lives. I've done some bad, well, we've all done bad things, but some of you have done some really bad things. Right? I've done some really bad things. So Jesus became an alcoholic on the cross for me. An abuser. Jesus became every sin there is on the cross, took it on himself, and then died for it. So if he can do that for you and still forgive you, and you did that to him, what you worried about your stuff for? I forgive one another as in the same manner that God the Father, through Christ, what he did on the Son, forgave me. And by the way, this ought to jump out at you in Christ over and over again in the New Testament. You'll see, hey, I once was a sinner, you know, but now I'm a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things have become new. The past is gone, man. That's what happens to the believer. So if you say, I can't, there's no way, John, I'm not going to listen to the thing you're saying, then that probably tells me you're not in Christ. You're just in church. Forgiving biblically has intrinsic power. It has intrinsic power. Real quickly, I'm setting you up for some real practical stuff, but you need to get this. First, there's the power of Christ, spiritual power. You have the power of Christ. When I forgive biblically, I'm tapping into the power of Jesus. But I can't forgive him. That's the point. You can't. Write this somewhere if you got room. The power to biblically forgive doesn't come from me. It comes from thee. Comes from God. Ephesians 3. I love the book of Ephesians. In verse 20. Not a him. It's talking about God. Who is able to do far abundantly more than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Now, a lot of times, those of you who know the scripture, you look at that scripture, you go, man, God is going to answer my prayers. Woo! He's going to give me. I can't afford a new car, but he's going to give me a new car. And maybe you have not because you ask not. All right. So, you know, God's going to do good things. It's going to be wonderful. I'm going to get my prayers answered. Yeah. It also talks about forgiving people who've done crap to you. Abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. This is the dunamis in the Greek. It's the dynamite, the same power that raised Jesus out of the grave. That's pretty powerful, yes? Don't tell me you can't forgive when Jesus says, I'll give you the dynamite to forgive. I will. According to the power at work within us. When I forgive biblically, I have the supernatural power of Christ in the process. And when I forgive biblically, I also have the power of conviction. This is relational power. What do you mean? What is this? Oh, I love this. Beloved, never, and this is if you do it God's way. If you do it your way, it's going to blow up. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. How often should I avenge myself? Never. But leave it to the wrath of God. You mess with God, kid, he's coming after you. For it's written, vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay, says the Lord. So he says, hey, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Why? For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. You're like, what in the world? I'm all for heaping burning stuff on my enemies. Good News Bible lays it out. This is more literal. The Good News Bible says this, for by doing this, you will make them burn with shame. Conviction. When you do it God's way, God's Spirit brings conviction to the process, both to you and to them. I watched this play out exactly just over a year ago. Exactly. You're like, what happened? Who was it? Can't tell you. But it was God's keeping his promise. As I saw it happen, as I sat there with the dude who came to me and said, man, we've done wrong, man. And I'm sitting there receiving this apology, the sincere apology, getting reconciliation, I'm like, look at God. Look at God go. That's what he wants in your life. When I forgive biblically, I have the supernatural power of Christ in the process. When I forgive biblically, God gives the power of conviction. And also when I forgive biblically, God gives also the power of closure. The power of closure. This is emotional power. This is, many of you, you don't have closure. You're like, oh, they're dead to me. Fine, they're dead to you. Why are they still living in your brain rent-free? Hebrews 10. Then God's Holy Spirit adds, their sins, let's talk about all of us, all of our junk, and lawless acts, I will remember how long? No more. Say no more. And when these things have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Man, I love that. What's he saying? Hey, it's done. It's done. It's, you don't need to come to me. You don't need to talk about it anymore. It's done. When I've forgiven you, I'm going to remember it no more. No, this is God. So, we had this discussion in my point group. You know, can you really, you know, forget stuff that people do to you? You're supposed to forgive and forget. All right, that's God. Yay, God. He can forget. I got a good memory. Right? But forgetting is a little bit different. It's not bringing it to mind so that you have, you know, whenever it comes to mind, John, I forgave him, but then that night I started thinking about it again. Then guess what? Forgive him again. And you wake up in the morning and you're thinking about it. What do I do? Forgive him again. Here's a tip. This is not on your thing, but it's free. How do I know when I've forgiven, when I'm really have forgiven or am forgiving a person, when you can pray for them every day and not, God, kill them. But you can pray for them. God, I pray you work in that situation. Lord, bring them to yourself if they're not a Christian. Lord, I want you to bless them. I do. That's about the point that you can figure, I think I've forgiven them. But when it comes back and the hurt comes back, then you just give it back to God. Lord, I took it back from you. Sorry. Here, take it. Take it. I'm giving it back. It's done. It's in the past. It's not in my present. It was in the past. It was in the past. It just doesn't have to be in your present. Whenever Satan whispers, but remember what they did, I'm going to holler back, it's done, Satan. It is done. I am done poisoning myself, Satan. I resist you by the power of Jesus. I resist you by the forgiveness of Christ. I resist you. And the Bible promises, resist the devil and he will flee. It's a promise. But maybe you don't resist Satan. You go, oh yeah? You want some coffee, Satan? We could talk about this. You really got a lot of wisdom, Satan. Resist him. I've forgiven her. It's done. Even though in my emotions I want to go, even though maybe she said something else or somebody, you know, did some Facebook crap, I've forgiven her. It's done. It's done. You know what God doesn't do? You know what God doesn't do to me? Hey, John, you remember when you stole money from your parents, John? You remember that? Hey, John, you remember when you ran away from home for a month right before Christmas and your parents and you made your dad actually cry? The only time in his life I think he cried. You remember that, John? Hey, John, do you remember when you got in that fist fight with the old man? Hey, John, you remember when you came home blitzed and you didn't make it all the way home and you were in the ditch a mile from the house and your mom thought you were dead and all the beer cans rolled out? You remember that, John? That's the voice of Satan, not Jesus. That quote from last week, forgiveness isn't me being in denial. Forgiveness isn't me being a doormat. Forgiveness is me being done. It's done. I'm done. So forgiveness tips, here we get practical. From Joseph. I love this. As I went through this, these just, and many times I wrestle with a message. I'm like, God, why is it so hard? And then sometimes he's like, boink, boink, boink. Genesis 45 and verse 1. First, here's a tip. This will help you. Make it private, not public. Make it private, not public. When Joseph couldn't control himself, he cried out, make everybody go out from me. No one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. The rest of them, they got nothing to do with it. All the courtiers, all the his servants, all the, they got nothing to do with it. They got no history in it. Leave. Years ago, right here, I'd finished preaching about how to handle your personal trials or something like that. And And I sat down there. Somebody was giving the announcements, one of our pastors, I don't know who. While he's giving the announcements, you know, and people, you guys are half listening, this lady from the second row sneaks over to me. She goes, "Hey, John, hey, I got a perfect testimony about what you just preached about. It would be perfect, man. Can I share it? It'll be awesome." And stupid said yes. I interrupted whoever, whatever pastor, "Hey, you know, sister so-and-so has a testimony that really goes with the message." So we give her the microphone, and she proceeds to tell everybody how she was currently dealing with trials, these trials, because her deadbeat husband is sleeping around. Her deadbeat husband, who happens to be on the second row. Do you think he ever came back to church? Do you think their marriage got healed? No. Make it private, not public. Write this down. Forgiveness, and everything about forgiveness. Forgiveness should only be as public as the sin. So if you cussed out your whole family on your family Facebook page, then that should be as public as your, "I'm sorry I cussed you all out." Right? You make it public if it's public. If it's private, you make it private. You don't include people that it doesn't matter. You don't. Facebook posts are not private. Some of y'all need to get a grip. Some of y'all need to take your iPhone and throw it into the Chesapeake Bay. Amen. You would be better Christians. That's what I did. No. Then don't fear tears. Don't fear tears. This is for you guys. "And he wept aloud." I mean, he didn't just weep. He wept. So the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. "John, it's not manly to cry." I'll tell you what, dude. I'd put King David's manliness against yours any day. And against mine. The dude, when he was a teenager, took down a giant, right? And he killed the Philistines with his bare hands and his sword. He was a man's man. He was a warrior, and he cried very, very easily. By the way, Jesus wept. I don't think you ought to be calling him a sissy. He also chased the moneylenders out of the temple twice with a whip. Tears are the relief valve of the heart. When I was in the Navy, I was a boiler technician, and we had these three 600-pound PSI boilers down in the main engine room. Boom, boom, boom. And one of the things that each boiler had, several of them, and praise God it had them, were called relief valves. So if the temperature in the box got too hot, and then the steam drum got too hot, it would, if there was no relief valve, and when it went off, and it went all the way up, you know, and through the stack, and it was scary as mess. But worse than that would be the whole boiler exploding, and that has happened in engine rooms, and killing everybody around, or maiming everybody around. You know what? Some of you need to let the relief valve loose, or to calibrate it down a little bit. You guys that just can't cry about anything. You know what you do? It's in there. It's in there. And some of you are more emotional than others. You know me, I can't get through a sermon without crying. And I don't like it, honestly. To be quite honest, I don't enjoy crying in front of y'all. It's weird. But I tell you what, I sleep pretty good at night. Some of you just, it's all, it's getting bigger, bigger, and it's going to explode. It's going to explode in your marriage, on your kids, in your job. You're going to do that Johnny Paycheck, take this job and shove it song. When you need to keep that job in this economy, you need a job, but you're going to explode because you got no relief valve. What do I do? What do I do? Go out in the woods if you can't cry around anybody. And just say, "God, help me cry." And I reckon he will. I did that one time about my shop. I really needed to cry. I just needed to. I mean, I was just telling you what really was going on. And I'm like, "God, I just need to cry." Before I know, I'm like, "Lord, then this happened and then that happened." But Robin walks in, I'm like, "What? What? No, no, dust, man. I was working with my power tools." Next, face-to-face is best. Face-to-face is best. In verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. He said, "Y'all come over here." So in other words, if you're going to try to get things right, especially if this is huge, but even most of things, even if it's kind of little, don't send it in a text or an email. You can't see the inflections, you know, not even a phone call. Take the time to get with them, look them in the eye, let them see your body language, and say, hey man, I need to talk to you about something. Because otherwise you're going to be misunderstood. Some of you type in all caps. You think it's efficient. You're shouting. So, face-to-face is best. Then, don't minimize their sin. This is a temptation for those of you who are just kind of like the mercy showers. You're like, oh, well, you know, maybe I deserved it. Well, no. Joseph, he didn't minimize it. He said, I'm your brother. Joseph, whom you sold. You sold me, dudes, into Egypt. He didn't avoid the elephant in the room. Now, write this down somewhere. You need this. Do point out the elephant. Don't ride the elephant. Point it out. Touch that base, but don't ride it.
I'm going to run over you with this elephant.
Right? All right. That's some deep truth from the book of Johnny H. Do contextualize, here's another do, contextualize God's sovereignty in it, though. In verse 5 and 6, it says, now, don't be distressed or angry. This is kind of weird. Don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me. God was in it before you to preserve life. The famine's been in the land 2 years, and then there's going to be another 5 years of famine going on. Well, John, it sounds like, you know, he's saying they really aren't to blame. No. No, he's saying you sold me. But he's saying even in all the wickedness that we endure and the wickedness that we do, God is in control. God is working. God's got his plan. We don't understand it, but God is in it. Man, that's a huge blessing to the Christian. You know what some of you need so bad it hurts? You need a right view of the sovereignty of God. To understand that my God is sovereign. He is high. He is above all. He controls all. There is nothing that's out of his control. Even when it seems like, some of you are like, man, America's going to hell, John. And then she is. It seems like she is. But guess who's still on the throne? Jesus. Amen. John's not, Joseph's not minimizing their sin. He's contextualizing God's sovereignty. You have to do that in that. It's that Romans 8:28 thing. Then, here's real practical. Help them with the next steps. Help them with the next steps. He says in Genesis 45, verse 9, hurry up and go. Hurry, come on. Go up to my father. And then say to him, and then he gives them the script. All right, here's what you say. Here's what you do. You got to get going. Step number one, you got to get out of here. You got to head that direction. We'll give you provisions. Go up to dad. And then what do we tell him? Here's what. So he gives him the whole script. Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. He goes on for verse after verse. What is he doing? He's helping them with their next steps. Why? Because they probably don't have a clue what to do on their side of the relational forgiveness reconciliation equation. Tell them what to do. That's my job. You come here every Sunday and I tell you what to do.
Well, you should have,
shut up. That's my job. Amen. It's the word of God. I tell you what the word of God, not what John says to do, because I have a whole bunch of other ideas for some of y'all. But what God says to do. Because you don't know. Many of you don't know. You don't know about basic things. Some of you still in, you know, diapers in your spiritual walk. You've been a Christian for 20 years. Joseph's brothers were that way. Man, they were, you know, they were a bunch of, they were in the faith family line, and they had no clue what to do on their side of the equation as far as reconciliation. Most people don't. Don't be mean. Don't be vindictive. Well, yeah, I'll tell you what to do. I'll tell you where to go. No. Realize they're flawed just like you're flawed. Make it simple, not complicated. K-I-S-S, right? Keep it simple, stupid. And set boundaries. Listen to me. Some of you need this. Some of you need to set some boundaries. Forgiveness doesn't mean that everything's hunky-dory and everything's going to go back to normal. Back to what it used to be. We're just going to say that never happened. Guess what? It did happen. The hurt is there. The hurt, the situation will always be in the past, but it needs to stay in the past, but it is there. You can't deny that. So things have changed. Forgiveness does not mean that everything goes back to what it used to be. You may have to set some boundaries. Things like this. Yes, you can see the kids again, but I'll always be there too. Yes, you can go online, but not without accountability software, and I want all of your passwords. That's not unforgiveness. That's just wisdom. Sure, you can visit. Billy, you can visit. You just can't live here anymore. Why not? Because you're 37. Some of you need that one. Set some boundaries. Help them with their next steps. Get them into counseling, into a support group or whatever. But whatever you do, don't enable them to stay the same. Do not do that. Then emphasize it's done. Emphasize, I love this. In verse 24, he sends his brothers away. They're going up to dad, all the good news, all the woo. As they departed, he said to them, because he knew them, do not quarrel on the way. Hey, dudes, one last thing. What's that, Joe? Don't quarrel on the way. I know you dudes. Well, quarrel about what? Whose fault it was? Whose idea it had been? Who started it? We're talking about closure. Write down on your paper, closure. C-L-O-S-U-R-E. Closure. And get this. I want you to get this. Closure doesn't necessarily mean I trust you. Closure does necessarily mean I love you. Huge difference. Huge difference. Well, John, if you don't trust somebody, that's not for you. No. Well, I had a church secretary back in Michigan. Tell me where. Michigan. Say it again, Michigan. Every time I tell this, people go, "This has happened here?" No, it happened in Michigan. She was embezzling for 20-some years. I came in. She'd been embezzling years before I got there. And then I put her on a computer, and then I did a report. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, what is this? And I met with her, and it was, and then her husband was one of the deacons. We had a deacon meeting, and then we had to take it to the church because it was that public. She'd been stealing from the church for 20-some years. She repented in the microphone to the church. They'd known her. She'd grown up there. I'm sorry. I'll pay it back. Guess what I did not do? Hire her back. That would have been stupid, right? I love you. You're just going to have to earn my trust. It's going to take a while, right? That's not unforgiveness. Some of you need to be wise. Some of you, it happens again and again and again, and you hear about Jesus saying, forgive them 70 times 7, and you think that means trust them 70 times 7. No, it does not. It means forgive them. It's in the past. But guess what? I need those car keys, Junior. Don't you trust me? No, not a bit. Don't trust you a bit. Love you, though. Love you. It's done. You need it to be done. I love this about God. So this is about God. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions. He doesn't say for your sake. Who's he forgiving for? My own sake. God says, I need for my sake to forgive you and not remember your sins anymore. But I'm doing it, yes, for you. You get the side benefit. But really, God says, it's for me. I don't want to have to deal with all your mess. It's done, buried in the deepest sea, thrown behind my back, as far as the east is from the west. I need to do it for me. You need to forgive, yes, for them, to bless them, to help them, whatever, but mainly for you. For you, because you're poisoning yourself. You're poisoning yourself. And many of them have no clue, and you're expecting them to die with the poison you're drinking. Quickly, big number two. So first, do it, forgive. Secondly, pursue God in it. What do you mean, pursue God in it? Just say, okay, God, I don't understand this. I don't even like this. I don't want to do this, but I feel I need to do this. I don't want to do it, but you need to be with me through this, please. The scene shifts in chapter 46 to Jacob, called Israel. It's his new name. He's the dad of all these boys, Joseph and the gang. And so he finds this out. He goes to Beersheba, where there's an altar, and he offers sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And then God speaks to him in visions of the night and says, "Hey, Jacob." And he says, "Hey, here I am." God says this, "I am God, the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt." He's like, this is all new to me, man. "For there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. And I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." In other words, your boy Joe, that you hadn't seen for 20 years, he's going to be there when you die. God provides the affirmation. I love that. When you're going through the process, do it. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying that they're going to respond rightly. But say, "God, please affirm. Lord, be with me through this. Tweak me, guide me, direct me." That's what old Jacob did. And then finally, number three, glorify God through it. Glorify God through it. You say, "Well, how did they glorify God in this mess, John?" Oh, I see it. You'll see it if you look close. So Jacob set out from Beersheba. He went there to worship. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, little ones, wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry them. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. What is this? This is obedience. This is obedience. They all obeyed the word of the Lord. Glorifying God equals obeying God, especially when you don't want to. Joseph's brothers glorified God by carrying the message of forgiveness and copying to their own sins. Think of the talk they had to have with their dad. And then Joseph glorified God by forgiving. And Jacob glorified God by moving his whole family into a foreign country. Glorify God in it. Obey. Do it. Forgive. Obey God in that. Say, "I need your power. I need your strength. God, please. Because I can't do this on my own." And God goes, "No, you cannot. No, you cannot." Where are you at? What's that face that flashes in your mind when you look at these truths? Back to Louis Zamperini. Comes to a place where he forgives every person. As a young Christian, he's like, he's wrestling with it. But he forgives every person, every American soldier who was a turncoat in prison to get better treatment. Forgave them, every guard, and there were many of them that hurt him and tormented him. And it was real, and guess what? All his nightmares stop, full stop. No more nightmares. Billy Graham hears his story. And he gets with him and helps him launch a new career. He wasn't going to be a runner, you know, as his career. And he said, "Well, I think God's doing something else." And he becomes a minister, an evangelist. And guess what his main recurring theme was? Forgiveness. October 1950, just 5 years after the war ended and he was freed, he flies to Tokyo. To Sugamo Prison, where many of the ones who tormented him, many of those prison guards are imprisoned, these war criminals. And this is an actual picture of him standing before them, sharing his testimony, sharing the gospel, and telling him, "Many of y'all hurt me badly. And I want you to know, I forgive you. I want you to hear it from my mouth. I forgive you because of Jesus." Some of those Japanese soldiers trust Jesus. The bird, apparently he's in there. He refuses to meet him, refuses to go hear him. Zamperini sends him a letter. It says, basically, "I suffered great mistreatments from you, but I forgive you." Points out the elephant, but doesn't ride the elephant. It's unknown whether the bird ever even read the letter. He never received a response. And then the bird died in 2003. To an eternity, got no clue. This real quick and we're done. I want you to get this. This is the equation. There are two end results, two potential end results. On this side, this is God and me. Over here, this is them and God. My part is right here. No matter what I'm to forgive, their options are right here. Yes, I want to be reconciled, or no, I don't want to be reconciled. You're not in charge of this. You're in charge of that. That's what you're called to. Who's the bird in your life? Who's your tormentor? Who's your jailer in the jail of your mind? Who do you need to reach out to? When are you going to quit drinking the poison of your own unforgiveness? How about today, huh? How about today? God, we pray that you will do an amazing work in the lives of these folks. Lord, there is some unforgiveness here. I know that in a crowd this size. I had to wrestle with it in my life. I know how bitter the poison is. Now, the other person, a lot of times, has no clue that we're poisoning ourselves because of them. So I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would walk up and down these aisles and touch hearts and do your amazing work. Use your word as a scalpel. Perform spiritual surgery. Tear down strongholds. Every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, Lord, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Right now, right here. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. What you going to do? You going to obey and really show your faith even though it hurts? And faith a lot of times hurts. Or are you going to say, no, I'd rather just keep poisoning myself, living in my own pity? Well, they did it to you. I get it. And some of you, they did some horrific things. But God said, there are no loopholes to forgiveness. Not saying be their best friend. I'm not saying even invite them over to Thanksgiving. I am saying forgive. And if they want to reconcile, if they'll reconcile, then reconcile. Who is it? Who is it? Right now, right now. From the silence of your heart to the quietness of his, why don't you just whisper their name to him and say, help me, Lord. Just whisper their name and say, help me, Lord. Give me the next steps. Give me the next steps. May I have the faith to take them. Deliver me. Let it be done in my heart, my soul, my mind, my emotions. Let it be done. And we pray this, Lord, through your amazing grace. And all God's forgiving people said, amen.